Lord, we just pray for our kids as they go out for jam. Lord, little Charlie, crazy Charlie, takes after his mom. Lord, we just pray you'd really bless our kids. Lord, we love them, and we know you do. And Lord, I just pray that, as I pray so often, Lord, I pray you would do something in the youth and the children of this church. Lord, you know we've got a focus to really reach out to the youth and the kids in this town this year. Lord, I pray you'd start to do something in them that would teach us adults what it is to be wholly devoted to you. So your presence just stir in their lives right now. Amen. Guys, if you want to greet someone next to you, shake a hand. If you want to grab a tea or coffee, then this is the moment you can get that. Just a couple of minutes, just get yourself settled. If you need a little bit of a caffeine boost. Good stuff. Thanks, Andy. Well, if you're visiting this morning, if you're new to the church, then my name's John, pastor here, and we place such an importance on God's word. So we're just going to spend, I'm aiming for the next 30 minutes. Is that okay? Anyone who's a member of the church, regular attender, you'll know that's going to be an amazing task. And I'm probably lying before I start, but we're going to try 30 minutes. We're going to try because I want to try and make sure we've got time for ministry at the end. Should we believe that's an important season for us just to be getting into some ministry times at the end of our service. But if you're new, then we are starting a brand new series this week. It's a great week to be visiting because you're not kind of dipping in partway through a series. But it's a little mini series that I'm going to do for just 3 weeks because we've got a lot going on. We're kind of here there. We've got guest speakers and stuff coming in as well. And I'm going to do a series, and we're calling the series Free From. Free From. Because I was walking through the supermarket. Cara, my wife, will send me in to get stuff for the supermarket, and often it's like she doesn't trust me with the big important stuff, like the big shop. She can sort that herself because she knows when she sends me in to get stuff, I will always come out with 50 other items other than the thing I went in for. So it might be like washing up liquid or something, and I'm going in, and I always get drawn to the sweet and chocolates aisle. Anybody else get drawn, just naturally drawn to the sweet and chocolate, like, yeah, preach it. Aisle 15 in this supermarket that I was in, I can't help it. And I'm there, and I just look for everything that's a pound, because a pound for a big bag of Maltesers has got to be a winner. So I'm looking for everything that's wine gums. If you want to get in favor with me, Snickers and wine gums, I will be your friend forever. But I have to be careful with the Snickers, because Cara's allergic to peanuts, but so I eat those secretly without her knowing. But yeah, any chocolate, I'm kind of putting it, and I find myself in the supermarket, I've gone in for washing up liquid, and I'm piling in the chocolate and the sweets. And I stand there, and I just suddenly get overwhelmed with like this guilt. Guilt of looking down at my shopping basket and thinking, I've got all of this chocolate and sweets. And then it's just worry. Worry that I'm going to die an early death because I'm eating all and consuming all of this chocolate and sweets. And then I just doubt. There is no way I'm going to lose that extra stone of holiday weight. It's just, I'm not going to tell you which holiday the weight came from. Kind of Christmas 4 years ago that I'm still trying to lose the holiday weight from. But I'm filled with guilt, worry and doubt as I stand there in aisle 15 looking at all the chocolate and sweets. And so I start to put some back. Put maybe like 15 packets back and keep 3. And I walk off filled with guilt, shame and worry about my life. And I walk off and I've completely forgotten what I've gone in for. So I'm just, have you ever seen those pictures of men walking around the supermarkets and they do a little red line and we just end up going everywhere? I'm just wandering around the supermarket aimlessly. And I find myself in the health food aisle. And the health food aisle is this aisle that's got all of the legumes and lentils and other stuff that's really good for you, and quinoa and other stuff that you pronounce differently to how it's spelt. And I'm walking, and I'm stood there, and I get to this particular supermarket. Other brands are available, but there was this supermarket, they call this brand Free From. And it's free from all the stuff that you can't eat if you've got certain allergies. So if you're like a celiac and you can't eat gluten, then it's got all the stuff that's free. If you can't have dairy, then it's free. If you're not allowed flavor in your food, then it's all free from stuff that you can choose to have to remove certain ingredients from your diet. And as I'm stood there, it struck me. I'm just stood looking at this free from stuff. And it struck me how I've just come from the sweet aisle and I'm filled with guilt, worry, and doubt. And here I am, stood in this aisle with certain ingredients removed because the body can't cope with them. And how easily we can look at the physical and we choose to remove stuff from our life that will improve it. But then when it comes to ingredients like worry, guilt, and doubt, we just carry on. That's my lot in life. I'm a worrier, people. Self-confessed worrier. That's who I am. So it's just that's what I am for the rest of the days of my life. And we do nothing about it. We just live our life filled with worry. You worry about your kids, worry about your job, worry about your health. You get to work, worry about your headaches, you get on netdoctors.com. If you're a worry and you get on netdoctors.com, do not expect a good outcome. It's going to be the worst possible thing that you could possibly have. But we become experts in worry. There's an author called Malcolm Gladwell. If you're a reader and you like reading, I'd recommend Malcolm Gladwell. He is an author, speaker, journalist, and he has written a book called Outliners. Outliners, the Secret of Success. And in that book, he interviews all of the most successful people on the planet. Top lawyers, top sports people, Bill Gates, people like business owners. He interviews them, and he's trying to find the common thread of success. And the one thing he sees as the common thread through all these people that are highly successful is that they work really, really hard. And in fact, he comes down to this formula at the end of his book that he suggests is, and his surmising of it is that to be an expert in something, you have to have done it for 10,000 hours. So if you want to be an expert pianist, 10,000 hours worth of practice will get you to become an expert pianist. Now, 10,000 hours is 417 days. Doesn't seem that long, does it? But no one does anything continually. You know, I'm an expert sleeper. I've done quite a few hours of sleeping, but I don't do it all of the time. So if you take 3 hours a day, 3 hours a day, practicing the piano for 3 hours a day, then in just over 9 years, you would be an expert. I'm going to let you do the maths. But how many hours have you spent worrying? How many hours have you spent anxious about that thing? I would suggest probably everybody in this room can consider themselves an expert in worry. You can stop worrying. You've achieved something today. We're expert worriers because we've spent in excess of 10,000 hours on worry. And the trouble is with Christians, we think worry is a sin. And so we hear the words of Jesus, and he writes in Matthew 6, and he puts, "Do not be anxious about your life. What you eat or what you drink, nor about your body, nor what you put on, is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing?" So now not only are we worrying about worry, we're now worrying about the fact that Jesus tells us not to worry. Uh-oh, is that a sin? And suddenly we go, sin means distance from God. Distance from God means hell. I'm worrying. Oh, no, I'm going to hell. And that's how our brain works. So we're now worrying, and now we're worrying the point to hell. And so what we do is we read all these books that tell us, pop psychology that tells us you need to suppress the thoughts or you need to release them in the hot air balloon and see them drift away. Have you ever seen that analogy? Just put your worries in a hot air balloon and they'll drift away and everything will be fine, or suppress it. Well, let me just tell you, neither of those techniques work, and I don't think either of those are biblical, and we're going to get to the Bible in a minute and we're going to explore it. But if I tell you, stop thinking of a pink elephant, what are you thinking of? Pink elephant. So suppressing the thought doesn't work. Now, if I tell you to think of a pink elephant is illegal, you will be put in prison for the rest. It will be a life sentence if you think of a pink elephant. Suddenly now we're really anxious because it's like a punishment. It's a thing that's restricted. And that's what we do as Christians with worry. So suppressing the worry doesn't work. And neither does releasing it in a hot air balloon and letting it float away. Because the reality is, most of us worry about things that have happened in our past that may happen again, or we worry about what has happened to others, or we worry about death. What can I tell you? Everybody in this room, 100%, is going to die. So therefore, if we let death drift off in a balloon, at some point we have to face that worry, and that balloon gets burst and death comes back to our front door. What about all the other stuff I put in the balloon? Surely that could happen as well. And so letting your worries drift off in a balloon really doesn't help us either. So congratulations, you now find yourself in church. We're all, the pastor is just defined, we're all expert worriers, and there seemingly is no way to solve it. I hope you're all feeling really good about yourself this morning. But we're going to just dive into Psalm 27. This series, we are going to use the Psalms as kind of the platform for where we're going to go. Each week, we're just going to look at a different Psalm, very much as a launching pad. So if you've got a Bible, don't worry, it'll come up on the screen. If not, there might be a few left over on the connect point. But Psalm 27, because the Psalms are these beautiful poems, beautiful songs filled with human emotion. The full range of human emotions are in these Psalms. So we're going to read Psalm 27. It's just a Psalm of David. I'm going to read the whole psalm to you. Is that okay? And we're just going to unpack something of what it is to live free from worry and anxiety in our life. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war arise against me, yet I shall be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in the shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices and shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, Lord, your face do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord and be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Father God, we just dedicate these moments to you right now. I ask, Holy Spirit, will you just speak through your word? Lord, I pray that it really would be sharper than a double-edged sword, that it would pierce bone and marrow. It would speak deep into our souls, that most worrying place of our being. Lord, will you just come and speak into it right now? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. See, I'm not sure that worry is a sin. I'm not sure when Jesus in Matthew 6 says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious in its for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We read that and think, therefore, I'm not allowed to worry. But I'm not sure that's what Jesus is saying. In fact, he says, don't worry about tomorrow because that's got enough stuff. Today has got enough anxious things going on. I'm not sure Jesus, in the moment in Gethsemane, when he is praying, and it says in Luke 22, I think it is, it says that there were like his sweat was like droplets of blood. I would say that's a pretty anxious moment in the life of Jesus. Heightened worry in Jesus' life. You see, we read Paul in Philippians 4, and he says, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious. Oh, no, that's rubbish because I'm anxious. And Paul here is writing, do not be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. But Paul isn't saying, he's not commanding us not to worry. He's saying, when you do you know what? Don't be consumed by those things. Take them to God. Beginning of Psalm 27, we see David. And he is not doing what the pop psychologists tell us, to either suppress them or just imagine a better future. Let your worries drift off in a balloon. Because what David does is he brings those worries and he talks about them. And he engages with them. He's not pretending that his worries are not affecting him. He says, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, though an army and a camp against me, though war may rise against me, when my father and mother forsake me, There is nothing to suggest, as I've been studying this chapter, there's nothing to suggest that these things are actually happening in David's life in that moment. There's nothing to suggest, yes, he had real enemies, but there's nothing to suggest in that moment there was a physical army encamped against him. There was nothing to say in the whole of David's life that his mother and father ever forsook him. And yet here, he is writing, David is saying, even though the worst things could and may possibly happen, and for David, they were actually highly likely, weren't they? Real enemies, physical enemies, chances are that they would at some point come against him. He is saying, I have got enough freedom from worry and anxiety left over that should the worst things happen in my life, should an army encamp against me, should my father and mother forsake me, I am still free enough from worry and anxiety that I can deal with those things in my life. Wow, I'd love to live in that place. Wouldn't you love to live in that place? That no matter what is thrown at your life, I love how real the Bible is. Because it's not like our Christian friends that will, you know, you admit you're worrying about something and they throw a little verse like Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, prayer and supplication, just offer your request. Oh, thanks. Or the other words, just stop worrying. Yeah, thanks. Worst advice for a worrier, just stop worrying. See, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, assume the worst might happen. Assume that thing that you dread could actually happen in your life. You can find freedom from that. And that's what David says. David finds so much relief. In verse 3, he is saying, I have found so much relief and so much freedom that should an army encamp against me, I'm going to be okay. So what's the answer? What's the solution? How can we go from David in verse 1 and 2, who is saying, my enemies are completely against me, to verses 13 and 14, where he's saying, I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I'm fearing death, but by the end of this psalm, I know that I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. What's the solution? What's the strategy? It's all in verse 4. If we just bring up verse 4. It says, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. One thing have I asked. This one thing, that I will dwell in your house, gaze upon your beauty, and inquire in your temple. So, John, what are you saying? Are you saying to be free from worry, I need to spend all my time in church? To dwell in his house? Is that what you're saying? I need to come to church every day. I need to be in OCC. Is this like some ploy of a pastor just to make sure that there's people in church every single day? Is that what you're saying? That I need to come with hands raised and I just need to be worshiping? Because if that's what you're saying, then the reality is I'm going to have some other stuff that I'm going to worry about, like paying my bills. So is that what David is saying? One thing I ask, to dwell in your house, to gaze upon your beauty and inquire you in your temple. No, David isn't saying you need to spend 24/7 in church. When David says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, he is not talking about physically being in the temple. He is not saying that we need to spend 24/7 in the temple with hands raised. I mean, for him, if that's what he was saying, he was worried about enemies coming and getting him. His enemies were real. If he just ran into the temple, would that have stopped the enemy? I think they'd have just walked straight in and gone, there we go, got him. We knew where he was. And the reality was, in the Old Testament, there was only one tribe that was allowed to live in the temple, and that was the Levites. David wasn't a Levite, so he couldn't stay in the, he couldn't live in the temple. So what's David saying? See, the temple in the Old Testament was the dwelling place of his presence. It's where the very presence of God dwelt. So what David is saying is, I want to be in your presence all the time. Oh, that I would just seek after this one thing, being continually in your presence. Oh, yeah, but John, God's everywhere. We're always in his presence. Let's use another psalm. Psalm 139 says you can go up to the heavens and he's there. You can go down to the depths and he's there. God is everywhere. So what do you mean to be continually in his presence? Well, let me illustrate it like this. We can all safely say that we have been in the presence of Ian this morning, who's played the piano. We can leave this place and we're not lying, are we? We've been in his presence. He has played the piano. We've been in his presence. But do we truly know him? I can honestly say I've been in the presence of Ian Robinson this morning, but unless I engage with him face to face, unless you come up at the end and have a chat, unless you do that regularly, I can't say that I truly know him. You see, in the Old Testament, the word for presence is this Hebrew word panim. And the word panim is also the same word for face. So David is saying, I want to be in your presence. I want to be in your temple, which is your presence. Your presence is your face. I want to know you face to face. I just don't want to be in your presence like I've been in the presence of Ian Robinson this morning. I want to know you face to face. Oh, I want to know you intimately. So how's that the antidote to our worry and our anxiety? To know the face of God. Church, David is saying in this psalm, you can follow your worries and your anxieties and it will expose the one thing that you're seeking. You can take the things that worry you in life, follow the journey back, and it will reveal the one thing you're seeking. One thing I seek, David said. This one thing, that I would know your presence so intimately like someone face to face. So if we look at our worries, it reveals our one thing that we're seeking. And if that one thing we are seeking is anything other than face-to-face intimacy with the Father, then it has vulnerability. That's the reality. You can seek certain things in this life and it will heighten your anxiety and your worry because it's not God. And God is the only thing that is unshakable, unmovable, will not crumble, will never forsake you. Everything else can and will. Timothy Keller is a preacher in America and he says this, and it's complex quote, so just bear with me. It's short, but it's complex. He says, my fears are directly proportional to the vulnerability of the things that are my greatest joy. Your greatest joy, that one thing you seek, your fears are equal to the vulnerability of that thing. And anything other than God is vulnerable and shakable and can crumble. See, David talks at the start of this psalm. He says, comfort and safety is what he's talking about. I fear my enemy being against me. I fear death. I fear what could happen. But the one thing I seek is his presence. I'm not seeking comfort and safety. I'm seeking his presence. Because you know what? You can get comfort and safety, but then in a moment it can be gone. You can get a phone call from the doctor. You can get laid off at work. Something can happen, and the comfort and the safety, which is the one thing you've been seeking, is gone. And worry, anxiety become part of your days. One thing. Church, I want to encourage you, look at your worries, look at your deep anxieties, and ask God, what is the one thing I'm seeking? What is the one thing? Comfort, control, cash, kudos. If I just get that one thing, if I can just have that, then I'll be happy. Then I'll be joyous. Then my life will make just that one thing. That's what I need. Can I suggest you may get that one thing and it may bring you some joy, but it'll be fleeting. Because I would then suggest that all you're going to do is spend your days worrying about what happens if that thing's gone. And I'm not just talking about the stuff we shouldn't seek. Do you know good things are not God things? Let's take one example. David in this psalm, I think it's in verse 10, he says, though my father and mother forsake me. We'd all agree that the love of a father and mother is a good thing. God created it. God commands it. The love of a father and a mother over their child. We long for that. But I've met people, and I'm sure you have, that can't let go of the fact that they have been forsaken by their mother and father. Oh, I can't get over it. I'm meant to have been loved by them and they forsook me. There is no way I can get over that. I am going to live in anguish and depression the rest of my days. I'm going to label myself worthless because the one thing that everybody else has got in church and in life that seems to be doing well, they had good parents that looked after them, but I didn't. They forsook me. And so I'm going to live in this place all the rest of my days. And we're gazing on the beauty. We're inquiring, we're worshipping at the temple of the love of our father and mother. That's the one thing. If I'd have just had that, all my life would have made more sense. It's a good thing, but it becomes the one thing we seek, the love and the father, love of the father and mother, and we refuse to be okay. And it results in anxiety, and it will cripple you all the days of your life. If my father and my mother forsake me, if my spouse forsakes me, if my career forsakes me, if my looks forsake me, David says, then the Lord will receive me. because that's what he's seeking. So David is saying the one thing that nothing can take away, time, distance, increase, decrease, nothing, is face-to-face intimacy with the Father, and that will make you fearless. I'm landing the plane, but I want to unpack a little bit about what it means to seek the face of the Father. Is it Ian Scarford? Ian's gone. When Ian comes back, he's going to play the piano all spiritually, and it'll make it feel like we're concluding, and you'll know that it's a holy moment because the piano is playing, and the Holy Spirit comes when the piano is played softly. So he will come back in, and then we'll pretend this moment didn't happen, and it's seamless, and it feels like the Holy Spirit is now with us. But in Luke 10, I'm reading Psalm 27, and constantly in my head is Luke 10. Luke 10 is this amazing verse where Jesus sends out the 72, and they go and do amazing things in his name. And at the end of that chapter is this phenomenal little story, this little vignette of Jesus when he arrives at the house of, and those that have been in church will know this story well, he arrives at the house of Mary and Martha. And he says, now as they went on their way, this is Matthew 10:38. He says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with so much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her. Now let me just remind you, these are the words of Jesus. Let's just listen to these words for a moment. Martha, Martha. John, John. Put your name in there. You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken away from her. You see, Martha, she is anxious and troubled about many things. Jesus says, one thing is necessary. Do you see, David says, one thing I seek. Mary has chosen the one thing. Oh, so many people in this world are troubled because they are concerned about many things and they have missed the one thing. The one thing. But what is that one? How do we get face-to-face intimacy with the Father? What does that mean? Well, I think Mary got it. David gets it. Because actually, David is a bit of a preacher because he says, this one thing I seek. And do you see what he then says? He says, to dwell in the house of the Lord, to gaze on your beauty and inquire in your temple. I'm not great at maths, but that's three, not one. So David, what are you talking about? Mary got it because David is saying, the one thing I want, to dwell in your house, to be in your presence, I'm going to unpack that two ways. Ian, do you want to just come and start playing on the piano? That'd be fantastic. The church will now know a little secret conversation we've had without you being here. So we're just all looking at you very spiritually. But David's saying, this one thing, to be in your presence, to see you face to face, let me unpack it two ways. To be face to face, intimate with the Father, means you take time to gaze on his beauty and to inquire in his temple. And you see what Mary did? The one thing that Mary did, she sat at the feet of Jesus. She gazed at his beauty. And what else did she do? She listened to his teaching. She inquired in the temple. Church, I'm not giving you a quick fix for your worry and your anxieties, because you can put a plaster on and that wound can still eat away at you. You spent more than 10,000 hours becoming an expert in worry. It might take you more than 30 minutes to be free from it, but this stuff works because it's God. Face-to-face intimacy with the Father, to have him as your one thing. How do we do that? We learn to gaze on his beauty and to inquire in his temple. To gaze on his beauty. You turn it over in your imagination. It's that one thing you want, that one thing you desire. It may be a career, it may be your dream house, it might be a particular person. Can you remember that time you first fell in love? Oh, how they consume your thoughts. Everything reminds you of them. You just let it dwell in your mind. We do it with everything. Now do it with God. Fill your mind with him. Gaze on his beauty. Take time. David says to dwell in his house, you need to do that. You need to learn to gaze on his beauty. And this is what Mary found herself doing, just sat at the feet of Jesus, just gazing at his beauty. Martha rushing around doing many things. Mary's chosen this one thing, just sat at the feet of Jesus. Do you take time just to sit at his feet? Lord, I've got a massive long prayer list here. Got so many things that are consuming me, but I've got to choose this one thing, just to gaze at your beauty. Just to gaze on you. To dwell in the house of the Lord, to gaze on his beauty. And the second thing David says that it means to have face-to-face intimacy is to inquire in his temple. The word inquire means to get counsel. It's when it's like saying, when I come to you, God, I'm trying to find out what your will is. And not just finding it out so I can then spout out some great theological stuff at church. I want to find out what your will is, and I need to obey it. I need to gaze on your beauty, and I need to find your will, and then need to submit to it. Mary is sat at the feet of Jesus, and she's not just gazing at Jesus, but she is listening to his teaching. You know, these are the two fundamental things of being a Christian. We're doing walking with Jesus. Can I summarize the whole of walking with Jesus? Not that you should miss that course, but 10 weeks summarized up in a couple of words is gaze on his beauty and submit to his will. Inquire in his temple. Because if you only seek to obey the will of God, to find out what he teaches without gazing on his beauty, then it's legalism, self-righteousness. But if all we ever do, and us as Pentecostals are pretty good at this, at just gazing on his beauty, and we don't inquire in the temple and seek his will and obey it, if we just gaze on his beauty, it's selfish. It's all about the experience. Church, what's the one thing you're seeking? You can answer that question by looking at your worries and your anxieties. But I believe in a God who can set you free. Free from, and I'm not talking about free from gluten and free from dairy, I'm saying free from worry. Free from that thing that cripples you. You may be sat there this morning and you acknowledge you've been doing a great job of knowing God, knowing about God. But my question is, have you really been in his presence this morning? Have you really been in his presence? If his presence means his face, seeking his face. Oh, I've been in the presence of Ian all morning. Have you really been in his presence? Is he the one thing you are seeking all the days of your life? It's the joy of my life just to seek him. Guys, let's just close our eyes. Let's just all close our eyes. We've got 10 minutes. Nearly stuck to half an hour. Are you seeking him as the one thing, face to face, intimately and personally? Are you gazing on his beauty? Are you inquiring of him in his temple? Finding out his will? Saying, God, that really, I struggle with that because I'm not sure that that's what I really want. I'm not sure that my feelings really want to do that, God. But it's your word. And I trust your word to never crumble, never let me down. Not like that one thing that I'm seeking over there that just feeds me with anxiety and worry. As every eye is closed and every head is bowed, you might need to say in the privacy of this moment, God, I need to come back to seek you as the one thing of my life. I need to seek you as the one thing of my days. So in this moment, if that's where you find yourself this morning, and I said at the start of this service that our posture is going to be a posture where our heart leans in. Lean into him this morning. If you're feeling challenged, then it could be the Holy Spirit just working in your life saying, come on, there's some stuff I want to do here. Oh, you can stay the same and you can leave this place exactly as you came in, or you can allow him to do some deep work in us. So in this moment, if you in your heart right now say, I need to put him as the one thing of my life again. This is not about the person next to you. This is about you and your Father. As every eye is closed and every head is bowed, just give privacy and respect the privacy of this moment. I'm going to ask you as I count to three, if for the first time you need to say yes to him and say, you are the one thing of my life. Or maybe you need to recommit and you need to say, I need to come back to you and I need to say, yeah, you are going to be the one thing of my life. And as I count to three, when I get to them, I'm just going to ask you to put your hand up and put it straight back down, just as an outward expression of what the Holy Spirit is doing inwardly. One, God loves you. Two, you'll never be the same again. Three, just raise your hands. Raise your hand if that's you. Amen. Put your hand straight back down. Father God, I thank you in this moment. There are hearts that are responding to you, to your work, to your spirit. Lord, I thank you that in this moment when we say in our heart, God, you're going to be my one thing, you welcome us with open arms and you're saying, come to me. Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden. You who are worrying about many things, come and place it on me. Let me be the one thing. Gaze on my beauty. Inquire in my temple. Come on, get to know me face to face. So, Lord, for those that have just responded, Lord, we just pray in our heart right now, Lord, we make you Lord of our life. Whether for the first time, whether for the 100th time, we make you Lord of our life. And we ask, as we learn what it means to dwell in your presence, to know you face to face, Lord, we ask right now, help us to gaze on your beauty. Help us to see in the thick and thin of it your beauty, who you are. Lord, help us to seek out what you do and let us be the same. Let us be a people who don't just hear your word, but we do your word. Church, I just want to ask you all to stand. We're just going to do a little bit of ministry. Just got 5-10 minutes. This is what we're going to do. You might be stood there this morning and say, oh, that was a nice little talk. That was really good, just talking about worry. And it's not something I really struggle with, but I'm sure there are people in the room that really struggle with it. And that's good for them, isn't it? It's good that God spoke to them this morning. That's really good. One thing we see with David is that he has enough freedom from worry and anxiety that should the worst happen, should the worst thing possibly happen, don't suppress it, don't release it. Assume the worst can happen. You have enough freedom from that. If that's something that you need in your life right now, that you need the God of heaven and earth to work in your life right now, I'm going to ask you to keep standing. If in this moment, this is how we do ministry here, there is no guilt or shame, there is no expectation, we just preach the word of God and let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit's doing. If you don't need this in this moment, if this is not where you're at the moment, and it's just been like, you know, sometimes the best preachers in the world and the person stood next to you is like, I didn't get any of that, it was just nothing. And that's just because of how God's working. If this morning you're like, hands up, I just don't need anything. I'm doing, you know what? I'm free from it. It's fantastic. God is great. I just invite you to sit down. There is no judgment in that. You can sit down. And this isn't meant to be, oh, I'm assuming everyone will stay standing. Please, honestly, sit down. If in this moment you're not needing the ministry, it's okay. Okay. There's a lot of people that need some ministry right now. That's good. If you have sat down, I'm gonna say right now, Lord, if you believe in Jesus, if he is Lord of your life, then right now I just commission you to give ministry. Lord, out of the overflow of what God is already doing in your life, I commission you right now. You can go and start laying a hand on the shoulder of somebody maybe next to you, maybe around you, maybe somebody throughout the service has been catching your eye, and I don't mean in a nice flirtful way. I mean, there's been something about it. It's just like, you know what I mean, don't you? Just someone's been burdening you during the service. If you need, I could have gone down the line there. I'm not going to. But if you sat down, I just commission you right now. Just go and lay hands on people. If you believe Jesus, if he is Lord of your life and you're comfortable doing this, just go and lay a hand on some people around you, because there's a lot of people in here that need some ministry and there's not a massive amount of people sat down. So in this moment, you can go and start praying for people. Just go and do that. That'd be great. But if you need some ministry, don't start going to pray for people. Please, because God wants to do something in you this morning. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you here right now. We invite you into this space. Say, Holy Spirit, we want your presence. That is, we want to see you face to face. So God, right now, we're just going to gaze on your beauty. just in your mind right now, just start to gaze on his beauty. By that I mean just start to think on the goodness of God. Our life might be at its worst, but God is still good. Just start to see that in your mind. Just start to say, God, you're good. Start to thank him for some stuff in your life. Just sit at his feet. For some of you, you might need to kneel in this moment. For some of you, you might need to get over into this space around and just lie down in this moment. You might need to just do something different in this moment. Just sit at his feet and gaze on his beauty. Do we take the time just to gaze on his beauty? Some of you need to put your hands out in front of you as like a posture of receiving. And for some, it's like, yeah, I'm stood, but I'm not receiving anything. So soften our hearts to this moment. Just like God's got great gifts that he wants to put into your life. One is to acknowledge and recognize the beauty of who he is. Receive that gift right now in Jesus' name. And Lord, as we gaze on your beauty, Lord, we come and we seek your will. Lord, that thing that I'm seeking in my life, Lord, the worry and the anxiety in my life, Lord, help, through the power of your Holy Spirit, help me to see what I am seeking. Lord, the control that I long for, the comfort that I desire. Lord, will you start to speak to me through your word, through brothers and sisters? Will you start to speak to me through the prompting of your Holy Spirit? Reveal to me the things that I'm seeking, that one thing that I've been seeking that has a vulnerability, that perfect family unit, that love of another human being into my life, that financial security. Lord, looks, achieving the perfect weight, being everything that society says I need to be successful. Lord, I pray right now, the posture of our lives would be one that seeks you face to face. As we gaze on your beauty and inquire you in your temple. Church, for some of you right now, you might just need some time, and you might need some time gazing on his beauty or inquiring in his temple. Ian's going to close with a song. If you want some prayer ministry this morning, if you want us to stand around you and pray with you this morning, then we'd love to do that. Love to be able to pray with you. So I'm going to, kids are going to be coming in there, so I'm going to suggest that we kind of gather in this space down here, if we can make that space as clear as we can. If you want some prayer this morning, then we've got people in church who'd love to pray with you, stand with you, declare some stuff of God over your life. So Ian's going to finish with a song. If you want to be part of Walking with Jesus, I encourage you, if you're new to the church or don't get all this stuff, then please just meet in the bar area when we draw things to a close. And we'll go off into one of the rooms just for 10, 15 minutes and kind of introduce the material and start that week off as the next 10 weeks we just go through Walking with Jesus. But if you want some prayer, just while Ian's closing with a song, I just encourage you, come over to that space. Love to pray with you. Love to seek God with you. Gaze on his beauty and inquire in his temple. So let's stand together. Let's sing and know that you are blessed. You are blessed as a child of God this morning. So let's sing together, shall we?